So now I'm going to do the Bible reading. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just that our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant, unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This ends the reading. Andrew will now give the sermon.
Well, thank you, Doris, and welcome again, everyone. Let's pray as we come to this time of finishing our series in 2 Peter, and ask that God will really speak to our hearts in this time. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, that you are a God who reveals yourself to us, and we thank you for this series going through the book of 2 Peter. Lord, we pray that as we come to the end of the letter today, that you'll help us understand it and apply it to our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you heard of preppers or doomsday preppers? They're people who are preparing for the end of the world or for terrible disasters like war or nuclear radiation or pandemics. And they're planning what they will do to try and survive in any of these different scenarios. I was watching the ABC program, Prepping Australia, and they interviewed someone named Travis Andre. He lives in South Australia, and his plan is, if everything goes bad, he's going to try and go out and live in the bush. He's practicing hunting with his bow and arrow. He's trying to find out all he can about native foods and survival of the land. Yeah. So he goes around trying out all the different bush foods. He's buried these drums of essential supplies in secret locations around the area where he lives. And he's got all sorts of things in them. There's a list there: knife, fire starters, tent, hand-powered torch, first aid kit, a water filter, rations, all sorts of things. He also has gas masks in the case that there's chemical warfare or that there is nuclear radiation fallout. And he says in the interview through tears, if the end comes, I mean the end of days, even with everything I've got, I might not be able to stop it, but I'll grab my daughter and I'll tell her. I don't know why it's come to this, but I'll hold her and I'll try and protect her. He says that's prepping. That's his view of prepping. In South Dakota, there is a vast complex of bunkers. Robert Vecino's company is building as many bunkers as they can. And they have a large number of people who are concerned that they need somewhere safe if it comes to a disaster. So the bunkers are meant to be used if the outside world becomes unsafe. And they can be fitted out into a comfortable home to live in long term. If having a bunker sounds a bit OTT, well, this next one is next level. Larry Hall has a project called the Survival Condo. It's a 15-story luxury underground bunker that is built to withstand bomb blasts and nuclear radiation. The apartments in there have all sold out. They cost $2.5 million each. It's big, right? So people, and he says his clients are often very wealthy, very well-informed people in government. So he says he believes there's credible reasons they have to prepare for threats. He says these apartments come with unlimited supply of food, water, and breathable non-radioactive air. They didn't go into the details of how they're actually going to source this if the disaster goes on for an extended period of time. But they do have these luxury apartments, and they do have their own dentist and doctor. Pretty important if the world is going to come crashing down around you, right? They've thought of that. That's good. They also have a lot of luxury features, including a pool, a gym, a rock climbing wall, a library, a cinema, and even a pet park, all underground. When asked, how does it feel to put so much work into something that you hope won't be used? Larry Hall says, people, his buyers, think, I have a plan. If something bad happens, I know what I'm going to go do. And that's what people get. It's peace of mind. These people are taking the risks seriously, and they're taking steps to prepare for these risks. But here in 2 Peter 3, we're reminded that there is a time coming when God will bring the world as we know it to an end. And we are challenged to prepare well for this time. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know the details of what it will look like. But the message of 2 Peter 3 is clear. The world will end. God will bring the whole existence as we know it to an end at some point. But having a bunker is not quite the kind of preparation we need for this scenario. Bunker or no bunker, nothing will protect us from the judgment of God. And 2 Peter shows us that's what we really need to prepare for. We read in 2 Peter 3, verse 7, "The present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." Saying the present heavens and earth here, it's saying the whole world, heavens and earth. Earth, everything down here. Heavens, everything up there and out there. It's just an old way of referring to everything that exists. And this is saying that the world has a use-by date. Some people think, oh, if the world has a use-by date, that means we shouldn't care about the world, right? Well, you know, who cares about caring for the environment? But that doesn't make sense logically. I think that's this is a side issue I just want to deal with. God gives us in Genesis an order to that we as human beings are supposed to rule and care for the world. We are stewards of the world. Of course we're supposed to care for the environment. And it doesn't say how long. This might be tomorrow, but it might be thousands of years. You don't want to trash the world thinking, well, it's going to be destroyed at some point just because it's got a use-by date. That's like throwing out all your food now because it's got a use-by date. It's ridiculous, right? So of course we care for the environment, even though the world has a use-by date. Also, I want to note here that this destruction is focusing in on a spiritual issue. Notice how the destruction of the world is about judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. In verse 10 we read, "The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Here it's difficult in the translation, and sometimes if you look at different translations of the Bible, this is the NIV, sometimes I like to compare it with the ESV is another good translation. And where there's tricky passages to understand, it can really help you to get behind to the original language. The ESV here says, translates this, "And the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." I think this is a better translation here. It clarifies that what the NIV says, everything in it will be laid bare, it's actually talking about the works that are done in it. The lives and the actions of people will be made clear, exposed to God's judgment. It's not just about the physical world, but it's about our lives and our actions. And in verse 12, he continues this theme. "That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat." This word "elements" that's repeated in these two verses is another tricky word. And scholars debate, well, what does it mean? It's used in two different ways. One, it's used for the elements like we might use elements in the periodic table in chemistry, right? All that exists, the material world. Or in another, it can mean the stars. What does it mean here? Scholars go different ways. But I think what is clear is that it will be devastating destruction of a scope that's unimaginable. People love making movies about disaster, right? There's a lot of disaster movies. They love envisaging what the end of the world could look like. And there's different kind of types of scenarios that people make movies about, like Deep Impact. It's a movie about a comet that hits the Earth and obviously creates a massive wave of water, creates all sorts of problems. The Day After Tomorrow imagines a new ice age, a New York City with a frozen, you know, Statue of Liberty there and a rescue mission to try and save people from this ice age. Or Contagion envisages a terrible pandemic. Like, what if we had COVID but 10 times worse that was just wiping out everyone? We all like to imagine kind of different type of scenarios that might happen in the end of the world. But we can see that the day of the Lord will be like from these passages. We'll see that it will be sudden and unexpected. It will come when no one expects it. Sometimes people try and predict the end of the world. And numerous people have tried to predict the end of the world. The Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to predict the end of the world numerous times. It has never happened. The Bible says clearly, no one will know the day or the hour. It will be sudden. It will be unexpected. So if someone says to you, this is going to be, the end of the world is going to happen on this day, you can be pretty sure it's not going to happen then. Unless they just kind of absolutely fluked it, because no one will know the day or the hour. Next, we see that it will involve destruction and recreation. It won't, even though there's this massive destruction, we hear that it will involve this new creation, this new world. And we see that it will involve this revealing and judgment, that nothing will be hidden from the judgment of God, that all things will be revealed, that idea of being laid bare, being exposed. This is about the final judgment of God. In the 17th century, British painter George Martin painted this picture of the day of the Lord's judgment. This is how he envisaged it. You know, black and red, fire and destruction. The earth is upheaving and falling down on itself. And you can kind of get where he's coming from. I guess there's like these pictures of everything dissolving and melting that we get here in 2 Peter. The pictures in Hosea 10:8 that Jesus quotes of people saying to the mountains, fall on us, because they want to get away from God's judgment. But I think there's lots of different images that you'll see of the end of the world, whether it's in movies or artworks. But whenever we come to these images, I think we have to just go, okay, that's an artist's impression, and get back to what the Bible actually says. Otherwise, images like this could shape our mind too much about what the end of the world looks like. I guess the problem for us is that Scripture leaves so much unsaid. We want to imagine what it will look like. We want to picture it. And we want to ask those detailed questions. Does it mean the whole universe will be destroyed? That it would sound like this in some parts of Peter. But then we come to the part where he describes this new beginning. In chapter 3, verse 13, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And again, scholars will debate, how much was this a complete destruction of the world and a recreation from nothing? Or how much was this just terrible destruction but then changing and renewing? I guess we just have to acknowledge God hasn't revealed all those things to us. We don't know the details. So Peter goes on to focus on, well, how do we prepare for it now? This will call us, Peter says, to remember the truth and to live in line with that reality, to know the truth and to live in line with that reality. So he says in chapter 3, verse 1, dear friends, actually in the Greek it's literally beloved, it's loved ones. I think, you know, dear friends, it sounds like, a little bit kind of, it's nice. But when you say he's like, and this is that agape, right? That Greek, you've probably, some of you heard of that Greek word agape. It means unconditional love. It's that love of God that saves us through Jesus. He's saying loved ones, the ones who have experienced this love. And it's great to be like, receive a letter that starts like this, or, you know, have a letter that addresses you like this. It's like, this is your identity. Who is your identity for Peter? You are the loved ones. Just let that wash over you. Let that, just soak into you. I am the one who is loved. Loved by God, right? This love. He says, loved ones, this is now my second letter to you. God's love, Peter's emphasizing God's love for everyone and his personal love for the people who are hearing this. And he writes with us in mind, not just his original hearers, but with the future Christians, the people who would follow Jesus. He says, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Reminders. We all need reminders. I don't know if you know, those, you get used to using your phone, right? Like phone reminders. I don't know about you, but sometimes you go, okay, if your phone fails to remind you, we become so reliant on this, for some reason, it was on silent, I didn't get that reminder. You feel, oh, wow, you realize I've stopped using my brain and I've kind of outsourced it to my phone. And so if there's some little technological fail, the phone powered down, the phone was on silent, or you just weren't around your phone when that reminder hit, you might not get the reminder. But we've outsourced our brains so much that the phones are now the things that are reminding us. But we realize as human beings, we can't keep everything in our head. Our lives are too busy, too complex. We need reminders to keep us on track. And Peter's saying, this is it. I'm giving you the reminder. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through the apostles. He says the apostles and prophets. The apostles, the New Testament. The prophets, the Old Testament. Hearing from God in Scripture. And later on in verses 15 to 16, he refers to Paul's writing of Scripture. These are one of the earliest places where we see the word of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, acknowledged as the word of God, as Scripture. So, having set up the foundation of this, this is about giving you this big reminder, in light of the end, this is how we should live. We need to remember that, live in light of that, be reminded of this. Peter gives us three things I want to cover quickly about how we actually be well prepared, how we be well prepared for the end. Firstly, we be prepared for the end by understanding scoffers. He says, you know, scoffers, in the last days, scoffers will come. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning. Firstly, we see here that he shows us what governs scoffers. People who reject and dismiss the claims of God, what governs them? He says it's their own evil desires. You know, everyone who, has a problem with the Bible, who rejects God's word, there's probably three elements involved. One is the mind. Maybe they have a logical question, something they don't understand that needs explaining. One is the heart, the emotions. Maybe there's some kind of feeling that stops them from embracing God's truth on a heart level, on an emotion level. Maybe they've been hurt by someone who was a Christian. And that's put up barriers. Or maybe, you know, some kind of emotional level, which might not actually be very logical, but it's an emotional level that impacts them. But Peter here says there's a deeper issue that is in play here. And it's not the mind. It's not the emotions. It's actually the will. They have these desires. Their wants are distorted. Their desires are disordered. And so they reject the truth without considering it, because it's not what they want to hear. People only hear what they want to hear. They only see what they want to see sometimes. So scoffers will not even consider the truth. They've already rejected it because of their own disordered desires. Next, he observes how scoffers operate. We looked at the mind, the emotions, the will. He says, this is how scoffers operate. They deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. There's this repression. They deconstruct and rationalize things to put away God's truth. They have a historical amnesia of forgetting reality, which is by design. They rewrite history, and that's how they operate. He says they deliberately forget that long ago God's word, by God's word, the heavens existed. They forget that God created the world. They don't want to know that. They'll deny that. They deliberately forget that the earth was formed out of water and by water. And he goes on to talk about the prior judgments of God. They deliberately forget it. So we've seen scoffers, to prepare well for the end, we need to actually deconstruct the scoffers and all the arguments against it and say, we understand what's happening with the scoffers, the people who deny it and reject it. We know what's going on there. They are led by their own desires. They're not considering the truth, and they deliberately forget and deny the truth. Okay, so after understanding scoffers, we now need to also understand God's purposes in history. We need to understand God's purpose in history. We prepare well by understanding the big picture of history and what God is doing. And so Peter fleshes this out for us. He says, long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. He then deals with the objections to this. The objection number one was the scoffers said, well, why hasn't it happened already? Time goes on, and Peter reminds us that God is not time-bound like we are. He says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends, beloved, that word loved again. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. He says, God's outside of our kind of time schedule. We think, wow, this is going on for so long. God, why hasn't Jesus come back again? If it's going to happen, surely it would have happened already. He says, remember, God's timing is very different to our own. God is eternal. God is not bound by the days that we go through. God has a big vision of eternity and how history fits into it. Don't try and fit God, the eternal creator, into our limited time schedule. Now, the next objection he comes up with, if God's got a different time schedule, it's fine, but why is God leaving it so long? Why? Peter reminds us that God has good plans. God is patient. He says God wants to save people. He says the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So he's saying if God is slow, there is a good reason. If the end of the world hasn't come yet, that's something that we should be thankful for, that there's an opportunity for more people to come to know God, to be saved from his coming judgment. So having understood the purposes of God in history, we now need to prepare by living in light of heaven, living in light of that future reality. So Peter turns his attention to how we should live. You know, there's a lot of things in life that we might have to get ready for that is in the future, but we have to do something now to prepare for. If you've got an exam in the future, you're going to have to study now. Now, study, then, because you studied hard, you do well in your exam. Or because you didn't study, you do really badly in your exam. Or for your wedding day. Now, it depends. There's a longer trajectory on this one, isn't there? So it depends where you are in that state, in that process. But assuming you've actually found the person you want to marry, you know, you've got to know them as friends, you thought, I actually really like them, they actually really like me, actually we will be good as a couple, and you've got engaged, and you've gone through all that context, and you're actually planning your wedding day, then you've got to do all this planning for what are we going to do in married life? How are we going to set up our married life as a couple? Preparing for the actual day, all of the things to organize. You've got the venue to book. You've got the celebrant, the minister to do the wedding. You've got the reception venue. You've got the photos. You've got the dress. You've got the suits. You've got the music team. You've got everything to organize for the wedding day. You've got a lot of work to do to prepare for that big day. Now looks like hard work and preparation. Then looks like this big celebration. Or if you run a marathon, now you're going to have to do some hard work and training. Make sure you can go the distance so that then you can run the race and finish it. And not like keel over on the sidelines going, oh, that was a really bad idea. And so Peter says, in light of the future reality of God's judgment, we need to take present action. What does this look like? He says, I want to like oversimplify this and give you three H's in terms of living life in view of heaven, right? Three H's. Firstly, it looks like living hopeful lives. Hopeful, looking forward. In three times in this passage, he says that we're to be looking forward. In verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives and look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In verse 13, but in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. In verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So firstly, he says we are to be hopeful. If you don't have hope, you don't have anything to live for, right? We need to be hopeful. We need to see that God is in control of history, that he is moving forward with his good plans, and that we are called to be part of that. We are called to be people of hope, people who are hopeful. Next, he says, we are called to be people who are holy, people who are holy. We saw there that he said, we are to live holy and godly lives. Lives that are full of good character. This means lives that are not tainted by the toxicity of the world, but that are being set free from that toxicity. One of my favorite summaries of what this might look like would be, Galatians 5, where it gives the fruit of the Spirit. Lives that are loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and self-control. Thirdly and lastly, he says that we should be living lives that are helpful. He says, looking forward to that day and speeding its coming. Sorry, wrong slide. Looking forward to that day and speeding its coming, because the Lord's patience means salvation. So how are we helping in God's work of sharing this good news of Jesus with the world? He's saying we have an opportunity. There is one thing that we can't do when when the end of the world comes. One thing we can't do in heaven, in the new creation, and that is sharing the good news of Jesus with others before the time of judgment. So what are we doing for that? So I want to leave you with this question. What would it look like to prioritize and plan into your life around these three things, living a hopeful life? How can your life be more shaped by the hope that we have in Jesus? Living a holy life, a life that is pure and beautiful and consecrated to God, freed from the toxicity of the world, and living a helpful life, helpful in God's purposes, helpful to others. And this is how Peter lands his letter to us. He says, therefore, beloved, dear friends, beloved, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. In the end, Peter lands it all on grace. Grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's our Lord and Savior who gives us hope, who makes us holy, who makes us helpful. We start by grace, we continue in that grace. In Jesus, the big message of the whole letter of Gospel of Peter is that in Jesus we have everything we need. It's all by his grace. And that's what drives us to make every effort for his glory.